Turn your Bibles, if you would, again to Matthew chapter 13. We've been looking over the last 2 weeks at the parables in Matthew 13. And although there are many different ways we can look at the parables, we can look at them dispensationally, we can look at them many different ways, we've been looking at them very practically. And we saw in the parable of the soils the importance of the heart being proper, being right. We saw that every time the Word of God goes forth, it goes forth and reveals the condition of the soil of that heart. We went through and we discussed what each one of those soils was a picture of. And we stated that it is the purpose of God in the kingdom of heaven to produce fruit. The Lord Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I have ordained that you should go forth and bear much fruit. For herein is our Father, your Father, glorified, that you bear much fruit." And every one of these parables is so rich with different spiritual applications. In verse 24, we see the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who sowed good seed. And in this parable, we find that the kingdom of heaven has an enemy. And it's interesting as you read each one in the simplicity of it, not putting a lot of detail to everything in there, but in the simplicity that the Lord gives, as we're going to see in a moment in very few details, that there's always something that just kind of reaches out and grabs you. In this one about the enemy, what grabbed me when I read through it was in verse 25, it says, "And while men slept, the enemy came." And I think one of the real dangers of the day and age we live in is that we have a tendency to want to sleep spiritually. And while we're asleep is when the enemy can come in and sow the tares amongst the wheat. And we have to be very careful so that we don't get caught sleeping. And then we looked and we saw that in verse 21 that the kingdom of heaven was like on a seed of mustard seed. And there we saw this, that it has a very insignificant beginning, but it grows into significance. And we saw that our God is a God of the insignificant. In the very beginning, he starts out with two people. We see Israel, he chose them not because they were greater, but they were the fewest. And we learn many spiritual applications about our insignificance and how God can work in our lives to bring us about to use us in a very great way. Tonight, what I'd like to do as we really come to a close is I want to look at the two parables that actually are different, but they have a common thread which makes them similar. And that is the parable of the treasure in the field in verse 44. And the pearl merchant, or the merchant who finds this pearl of great price. And I know there are different ways of looking at this. And I know, as we've said already, you can even look at it dispensationally. But there is a common thread in these two, and that's really what we want to look at very briefly this evening. Let's read them. Verse 44. "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeing goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it." I believe the important thing here that's being stressed in both of these is that whatever they saw, whatever was the intent of the object of their attention, was worth selling everything they had. And that's the phrase that needs to stick into our mind. The kingdom of heaven is worth forsaking all that you have. There's nothing in this world that's worth grasping, that's worth holding on to, that's not worth giving up for spiritual truth and spiritual things and for our relationship with the Lord. And that's where we have to get back to. We've got to get back. And it really is a danger, and I really fear sometimes that we don't really present in clarity the gospel. And part of it is this aspect. But the Lord Jesus always did. The Lord Jesus always came about when he was dealing with somebody and brought them to the point where they would say, it's either all or nothing. But we live in a compromising world. We live in a country where you can go to church did not bear any persecution or bear any cost. Or everybody can claim to be a Christian. And even like we saw in the slides where they can say, yes, I'm a Christian, even easier in this country. And the great fear is that one day, like Matthew 7, we're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, I never knew you. Well, didn't we say the right things? Oh, yeah, you said, Lord, Lord. Didn't we do the right things? Didn't we produce things? Didn't we do wonderful works? And the answer comes back, yeah, but you never knew me. You never knew me. And I really believe that that's the intent here, is there's nothing worth more than knowing the Lord Jesus. I hope you believe that tonight. I believe that's what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, if your eye offend you, then pluck it out. And if your hand offends you, then cut it off. For it's better to go into the kingdom of heaven without that eye and be maimed than to miss it. And brethren, we need to let people know that salvation is free and it's been purchased for us by the Lord Jesus. But if anything will come between the Lord Jesus and me, it's got to go. Just this past week, I was talking to somebody and they had made mention to me that something happened in their life and it was really an eye-opener. They had lost a job or they lost some other things and they didn't quite know why the Lord did it until after it was all over with, and then they realized that their job had become their God. It had come in between them and their relationship with the Lord. And it kind of took my mind back to Isaiah chapter 6. You know when it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. In that chapter, there's a great link between in the year that King Uzziah died, and then it says this, behold, the King Eternal on the throne, a few verses later. And it really struck me when I read that one time, why did King Uzziah have to die? Now, I know he got leprosy, and I know, therefore, people say he was a picture of the flesh, and therefore the flesh has to die before you can see the Lord. But I don't believe that's the intent. I believe the intent, when you go back and read about Uzziah, and you read about what he did for Israel, he accomplished great things. He made the city strong, and he made it prosperous, and the walls were high, and they had protection. And here's the point. The people of Israel looked to him, and not the King Eternal. And he had to die. All the things that come between us and our God have to die. All the little kings that rob us from seeing the big king. And so I know of people who have, this is unfortunate, but they put their job before their relationship with the Lord. And guess what? They lose their job. And I've known people that have put their health before their relationship with the Lord and they lose their health. And yes, I even know a woman who put her husband before the Lord and the Lord took him home. And afterwards she realized, you know, he was my everything. And I said, maybe that's why he's home. Do we understand the importance? Whatever it was, when you read these two parables, everything they had wasn't worth the treasure or the pearl. Do you understand that? They were willing to sell all. Now, I know we can go back and we can say, well, what did this man do in verse 44? Because, man, he saw the treasure and he hid it till he could go out and buy the land, and that's deceitful. I don't think so. He could have just picked the treasure up if that was all that was there and taken it home, and he would have been okay and nobody would have known the difference. But here's what I believe happened. I believe what he said was this. If this treasure is so great right here, think about what the rest of the land contains. I've got to have all of it. And so he went home and it says this. He sold all he had. He sold everything. He was willing to give it up. Because he looked and he said, that thing, that field, boy, I tell you what, there are treasures in that field and I haven't even started. I tell you what, they've got to be worth more than everything I have. And he was willing to pay that price. Willing to sell all. Anticipating the treasures that he would find in that field. And think about this merchant who goes around and he finds pearls and gems and jewels. And you know what happens? He finds the pearl of great price and he says, nothing I have is worth that. And I want that. So think of, did he have other pearls in his possession? Sure. Did he have other things at home? Sure. He gave, but he was willing to give it up. He was willing to forsake it. Now here's the key. Look at verse 44. It says this, for the joy thereof, he goes and sells it. We start talking a message like this and right away people, you get on your heels and you think, oh no, I'm going to have to give this up, and oh, no, I'm going to have to give that up. And right away, we want to be grudging. Listen, here's the whole point. He knew the value of what he was looking at. He understood the value. And as we study the Scriptures and as the Spirit of God opens our eyes, the normal response should be, wow, that's worth more than anything I have. For the joy thereof. See, that's many times I'll get an email or somebody will talk to me and they'll say things just like the Galatians when Paul said, where is the blessedness that you once spoke of? And they'll say, well, where's the joy? The joy is gone. And you know what? I wish things were like they used to be. And what, you know what happens? We lose sight of the value. And therefore, we're not willing to sacrifice. And then in this world, what we find out is the joy goes. If we're honest about it, you know, we're not talking about happiness, by the way. Joy is not happiness. Joy has to do with hap and chance. Happiness has to do with hap and chance. That's what Webster says. It has to do with your circumstances. Joy isn't. Joy is constant. Joy is eternal. Joy never changes, nor will it never end, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit, which means that joy is a characteristic of God. God is always full of joy. It's His character to be joyful. You say, even when His Son was on the cross? Yes. You see, it doesn't depend on the circumstance. A father and a mother can be standing over the body of their child, and while tears are down their cheeks, there's still joy in their heart. Because joy says, listen, I'm God. I'm in control. My attributes will never change. So it has nothing to do with the circumstances. This is not half and chance. This is joy. This is true joy. This is what the devil can't shake. A matter of fact, if we're honest, what the devil tries to shake at us as far as to shake our joy, the persecution and all the other things, the tribulation, they do nothing, the Bible says, but do what? Increase our joy and bring more joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. See, the best that the devil can do, if I understand my Bible right in 2 Corinthians, is the work of God in making His people better. He sweats and he labors to do his dirtiness. And guess what? God says to him, thank you for sending the message to Paul. He got it. My grace is sufficient. What did I do that for? I bet you the devil says that over and over again. And I've seen it in my life and in others' lives. And you have too. He comes and he does his worst. And he does his worst. But listen, then there's more joy. And there's more. And we try to avoid the process sometimes. And in doing so, the joy never increases. And we don't have that joy. But listen, this is a decision. He had to make a decision. He had to look on the scales and say, here's the spiritual eternal price. Here's what I'm going to give up for it. Now, I know that some of us are saying, oh, wait, this isn't biblical. Salvation's free. But look at Luke chapter 14 for a moment. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him, or behold it, begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth that not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. Likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now notice the word forsaketh not all that he has. Doesn't say willing to, says does. But that's a decision. And that's what I want to leave you with tonight. Brethren, we constantly have to come back to this decision. It's going to shape us. It's going to make us what we should be or not in the spiritual realm. Am I willing to forsake all for the person of Christ? Am I willing to do that? Now, To forsake doesn't mean you're just willing to, because sometimes we hear a message and sometimes we see slides and sometimes we get all excited. We say, well, you know, I'd be willing to do that. And then somebody hears and says, oh, there's a surrendered person and they're willing to do it. That's not it at all, because you know what happens? I know it's not true, because you'll leave and tomorrow morning you'll forget the slides, you'll forget the message, and you're right back in your old life and nothing ever happens. Because you never get to the place. To forsake means this, to say goodbye once and for all, and in your attitude, they don't mean anything, you walk away, it's done. And many times in the Bible, you'll find, and I've even seen it in my own life in the last 32 years as a believer, I've seen where the Lord will ask me to forsake something only to give me it back. As he said with Peter, lovest me more than thee? Well, remember what Peter said, Lord, even though they forsake you, I won't. Peter, you really love me more than these. To walk away. To forsake. To count it. Do you reckon what it really is? I mean, it's time for some of us to sit down and reckon really what's important in life. And really, if we're really willing to pay the price. Are we really willing to do that? Because if I've read this scripture correctly in Luke 14, it says, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, we've got to be willing to. We've got to be willing to walk away. And many times when we do, then the Lord gives it back. Think back into the Old Testament. Think back, it's kind of interesting, my stepfather, who many of you know because he comes here, who became a Christian just a couple of years ago, at the age of 70, he was 78 at the time, I believe. And when I saw him today, he's been studying the book of Judges, and he said to me, John, how do you pronounce this word? I said, well, spell it to me, Dad, so I don't have to get up and look at it. He said, A-I. I said, you just pronounced it. That's how you pronounce it. He said, oh, I thought it was a trick. I couldn't believe it was actually a city with it. Do you remember back when they were going into the land? The first time they went for a city, what did God say? God said, everything is cursed. You don't touch it. You're not taking anything. You're not taking a single thing. All belongs to the Lord. All is of the Lord. He's telling you, forget it. Nothing. And then they go along and they go to Ai, and listen, you know Achan. He decides, no, well, we'll save the best. And he hid it in the ground. Remember that? And that's what he ended up being judged for, didn't he? Him and his family. Right? You remember that, don't you? Yes, you do. That's where you get the phrase, oh, my Achan back. Remember? No, okay. Now, why did Achan lose his life, and then the very next town they went to, God said, okay, now you can take this, but not this. And then eventually God said, now you can have it all. Why? Doesn't seem fair. Yes, it does. Here's what God's saying. You have to believe, and you have to learn this. Everything belongs to me. To the victor goes the spoil. Who won the battle of Jericho? Joshua? The Lord. Who wins every battle? The Lord. Who then belongs the victor over the spoils? Who is the victor? The Lord. Hey, take it even further than that. Not just to the victor goes the spoil. Listen, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Who owns everything? The Lord. Let me ask you this then. What do you have to give up? What do you have to surrender? What do you have to forsake? I mean, it really, it's ridiculous when you think about it. I want the joy. I tell you what, I want the joy. And sometimes I think in the parable, the joy is the pearl of great price. I know it isn't, but I think sometimes it could be. Because that life of willing to forsake all with joy, isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to be freed from things? Just like Israel. No, it all belongs to the Lord. Now he says, now you can have some back. Now you know who it belongs to, and now you'll enjoy it. And you know, that's true in our life. The Lord Jesus says, are you willing to forsake all? Forsake it tonight. Make the decision. It's not mine. I forsake it. All I want is you. And guess what he ends up doing? Saying, okay, now you can be a good steward. Here, have this, have this, have this. And he gives it all back. And you can be a good steward because you know it isn't yours and because it isn't important. It isn't important. If you seek first the kingdom of God, he says this, all the other things just get added. He throws them in. God has no problem with material things. He doesn't. He can right now give you any material thing. He can give you the whole world if he wants to. When I was back at school, the last time I left here, my 3-week visit, and I went home, I was in the hallway, and then there was a, a friend of mine, a brother in the Lord, who's a Christian. He was in the NFL. He came down on vacation with me. I don't know if you met him or if you remember him. But anyway, he said, "Hey, B," he said, "how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing real good." He said, how'd the trip go the last 3 weeks in Florida?" I said, "Your trip went well." I said, "The Lord met all my needs. Everything is fine." He goes, "Yeah, our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I looked at him out of the blink and I said, "Yeah, I wish he'd just sell a few and give me some." Brethren, there's just one thing, one simple thing here, that for the joy of it, they forsook all. I don't know what it is about our flesh that's so grudging, that thinks anything in this world is worth coming between our relationship with the Lord, hindering us from being a proper citizen of the kingdom of heaven, enjoying that life that's free from the bondage of things. There's nothing you could possibly do. There's nothing you could possibly have. See, it just shows me that the surrendered life is a joyful life. See, when I was a new Christian, I thought it was the other way around. I'd look at all these Christians and they didn't have fun doing anything. You're talking, "How are you?" "I'm all right." I say, "Well, they're spiritual. Hey, I'm a spiritual person." That's not the way it is. Listen, God's in control. His character will never change. Nothing ever shocks him. He has no problem with anything. And listen, he says simply this. Do you value spiritual things? Do you value my son? Do you value the kingdom of God? Do you? All I know is this, that man that saw that treasure did. He said, "Boy, I tell you what, nothing. I'm going home right now." Can you imagine if he had a wife? "Are you nuts? Can you hear it? You're selling what? You're doing what? Oh, not those pearls over there. It took you 3 years to get those. Honey, everything's going. Everything's got to go. I'm just willing. Everything's going to go because that thing right there is worth more." And brethren, tonight, that should be our attitude too. I pray that it's yours. Because what a joy and what a freedom you experience when it is. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus. For though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. He was willing to forsake his place in eternity, even on the throne, existing as God, demonstrating his glory, to come into this world and to be a man. A man not just for 33 years, but for the rest of eternity. Father, we feel so ashamed because how we cling to things in this world, how we clutch at things and we think it will bring us joy and happiness, and then we understand it really doesn't. It really doesn't. May we be able to say like the Apostle Paul tonight, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus." Father, we realize that this is the very heart of the spiritual battle on earth. Father, we realize that Satan came before your presence and said, "Does Job worship you and love you for no reason at all? Does he love you and worship you just because of who you are or because of what you do?" Father, he's the accuser of the brethren. Tonight we pray that he's not standing in your presence and pointing at us and saying, "They love you simply because of this and this and this." May we love the Lord Jesus with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and him only shall we love. Oh, what joy. Oh, what peace. Oh, what pleasure. The things of this earth will become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We thank you tonight in Jesus' name.